we live in a post-Christian, post-modern, hyper-medicalized culture. I don't know anything at that time, but I do know that your kidneys are a major organ, and if they fail, you get to leave. You get to go to Jesus. You're not stuck. I said, wait, Dr. Brown, this is not okay. I'm getting in this bed. You can put me in jail. You're not giving her that anymore. Christians are just as aggressive at using extraordinary measures in the last 6 months of life as non-Christians. Makes no sense. Why are we in the ICU when we could be home with our dog on our lap?
You're listening to the Visibly Fit Podcast. Hey, I'm your host, Wendy Pett. And every week, I'll give you holistic, practical solutions for everyday issues related to nutrition, healing, functional fitness, and behavior modifications. As a naturopath, fitness expert, and wellness coach for over 20 years, my goal is to empower you to reach for greater health and to rise up to your next level of living in mind, body, and spirit. You were created with greatness in mind. It's time to own it. Are you with me? Then let's dive in. Hello and welcome to the Visibly Fit Podcast. I'm your host, Wendy Pett. Thank you so much for joining me today. As you know, on this podcast, we are all about talking about health and wellness in the forms of how to be healthy in mind, body, spirit, emotions. And we intersect that with a lot about faith, right? But something that we haven't really talked much about regarding faith and health is, as you are living this life and hopefully to its fullest, are you living this life in preparation of your death? Yeah. Are you prepared to die? Now, this is not a topic I normally bring up, but I believe it's very important. And I have an incredible guest with me today. Her name is Hattie Bryant. She is an author, and she is just a remarkable voice in navigating serious illness and end-of-life decisions with grace and with great faith. And so I'm really honored to have her here to kind of just dive into this topic that, again, I have never had anyone on the show talk about death, really. I don't even know at all. So this is important. Of course, it's about living. We want to live our life, but it's also about being, eternal focused, looking like forward to heaven. And so I think it'll be an interesting conversation, but I want to give you quickly just a little snapshot of her bio. I'm going to kind of condense it a bit because she has an incredible bio, but she started her professional journey in 1979 as an adult educator, and she has taught in over 47 states, so almost all the states. She's made an incredible impact on television. She co-produced a small, it's called Small Business School from 1994 to 2012, and it reached millions through PBS and other global affiliates. She's had White House recognition, which is really cool. She was awarded Award of Excellence for contributions to small business education. Gerontology advocate is really what she's known for too. She has pursued further education in gerontology after personal experiences with healthcare decisions, which you will hear about that on this show. And she is an author. She published a book called I'll Have It My Way, which is more kind of the secular version of her book. But the one that we're going to talk about today is I'll Have It God's Way. And it focuses on faith and health. So I'm excited to delve into Hattie's transformative journey and just to hear her insights on how she has, you know, prepared for the end of life for herself and hope. Helping others to prepare for that end of life time as well. Because let's face it, we're all going to die at some time, right? So it's important that we are making meaningful healthcare decisions and that our family and our friends know about these decisions. So this conversation really does promise to empower you and inspire you. And we're going to just really dive in and talk about this tough topic. And I know there's some challenges around it, but Hattie really offers it with some hope and some clarity. So enjoy the show. I know it's going to be very enlightening. Well, welcome, Hattie, to the Visibly Fit podcast. I'm so excited to have you here, like kind of, but kind of not. Because yeah. This is a tough topic. Oh my goodness. You know, this podcast is I'm usually telling people how to live healthier and better and all about longevity and all these kinds of things, but you have a different message for us today, but I think it's very, very important. And you wrote a book and it's called I'll Have It God's Way. Mm-hmm. And so there it is, beautiful sunshine colored, and it says I'll Have It God's Way. And so I just wanted to just jump right in. Can you share just that pivotal moment? Like, why did you decide to write this book? What helped to shape your perspectives around death and illness? And let's just hear the goods. Yeah.
Sure. Well, first of all, this book is about living. It's not about dying. Mm. Because again, the most famous scripture of the Bible, John 3:16, everybody knows it, right? What's yes. that last phrase? Eternal life. Eternal. So I start this topic, the Christian edition is fun and exciting, and it's not about dying. It's about leaving here, this world, this clay, this clay jar. It's about leaving here with dignity, grace, and ease. Mm. And the problem is that we live in a post-Christian, post-modern, hyper-medicalized culture. I mean, I looked at some of the things you do. I certainly don't understand everything, but I do see that you are into natural, eat uh-huh. right, drink some water, exercise. Well, that's what God put in place for us. So you're teaching people how to live out the scripture and not engage so much in medicine. And so the issue is medicine has become so big, so huge, it's overwhelming. And we as Christians are sucked into the propaganda of it. And we act, yes, that's a
piece. It's all about the money. Yeah.
It's a lot. It is. It is really, yes, we'll have to say that's the number one reason. But let me answer your question. Mm-hmm. I turned 60 in 2010, so I'm 75 now.
Oh my gosh, you are not. You are adorable. You are not 75. You look amazing.
Well, I was born in 1950, so do the math.
Yes, you are. Wow. And look at you. You're hip and cool.
Well, because I do what you teach.
I love it, girl.
I eat all those vegetables and I eat that avocado like you said to do. And I've done that all my life. I grew up in San Diego where we had avocados before Mexico had avocados. Right? San Diego makes most of the avocados before Mexico got into the crops of growing that. But let's go back to your question. I turned 60 and I started thinking back about my mom's almost terrible death, which had happened when I was 40. And I started thinking about the whole situation. She had had a stroke, a terrible stroke. And you may know that with a stroke, you watch and wait. What's going to come back? What function? She lost a bunch. What's going to come back? Well, nothing came back. And after 6 weeks, the last time I saw her, and I made a living as a speaker, and I had to fly in and out. She was in New Orleans. And the last time I saw her, maybe it had been 3 days had gone by. And it was Thanksgiving Day and in 1990. And I went in by myself because I said, Dad, stay home because you've been up here so much. Let me go up there and we'll see you this afternoon for lunch. And so I was reading the chart, Wendy. Well, first of all, I walked in and always before she sort of recognized me, you know, a little bit. Mm-hmm. This time it was a blank face and a feeding tube. Those were new. And so I started reading the chart and the doctor came in and I said, hey, this doesn't look good. He said, no, we're going to have to move her to a nursing home. Well, Wendy, she didn't know us. She couldn't swallow. She couldn't move. She was stuck. Mm-hmm. And I had read the chart and I said, what is this neopressin nasal spray? He goes, well, part of the stroke blew up the part of her brain that makes the hormone that tells the kidneys how to function. So this artificial hormone that we give her, like a sniff once a day, keeps her kidneys going. I don't know anything at that time, but I do know that your kidneys are a major organ. And if they fail, you get to leave. You get to go to Jesus. You're not stuck. And I said, I won't tell you his name, but he was a big football player from LSU. Anyway, I said, wait, Dr. Brown, this is not okay. I'm getting in this bed. You can put me in jail. You're not giving her that anymore. He panics. And of course I'm not, and this is a piece of why I wrote what I write. I wrote what I've written. And that is, I'm not her durable power of attorney of health for healthcare. My dad is. I'm not named as a person who can speak for her. My dad is the name. So he says that doctor, well, we need to get your dad in here. We need to talk to him. He has to agree. And then we have to have the, this is old. This is, you know, 1990. Let's get the attorneys to sign off. So can you wait till tomorrow at noon? Because it was Thanksgiving. Nothing was going on. So of course we did. And everybody agreed. My dad agreed with me that this is not life.
Yeah.
This is not, except in medicine, she had very strong heart, very strong
great
lungs.
Vitals.
She could have lived what I call on a mattress grave for several years.
Yeah.
Ariel Sharon, the former president of the prime minister of Israel, lived on what I call a mattress grave in that same situation for 8 years.
Wow.
With a, with a feeding tube and anyway. So everybody agreed. And so the next day that medicine was stopped and we were sitting around and then maybe 2 or 3 days later and a woman comes in the hospital room and she said, where's Hattie? I want to meet Hattie. It was kind of like the principal was calling me to the hall for trouble, you know, and she took me out and Wendy, she took my hands in her hands and she leaned into my face and she said, everybody needs a Hattie.
It's true.
So I thought back when I turned 60, you know, the Bible says in Psalm 90:10, we get 70, which is 70. And if we're sturdy, if we do what Wendy tells us to do, we might could get to 80. All right. That's what the Bible says. Right. And so when I turn 60, I'm saying, oh my, I have less life left than I've already spent. Who's going to do for me what I did for my mother? Who's going to ask the hard questions? Who's going to be assertive in the face of medicine? What is well-being? What is whole total well-being as opposed to medical well-being? She was okay. She was fine. Pulse, pounding, everything. But this is not life, right?
Right.
So I went back to graduate school, the University of Southern California School of Gerontology. And that's, and then I went to the meetings of the American Academy of Hospice and Palliative Medicine. I wanted to find out for myself, how do I leave here with dignity and grace? How do I avoid the mattress grave? And so in that process, I decided I need to write this book. Actually, I got coaching from a Christian counselor. And he said, you need to tell your story. You need to tell other people what you did for your mother and how they can do it too. And so my first book, I'll have it my way, is totally secular. It does have my Christian testimony. But the reason for that is it was graduate work. It's got the 308 foot notes, you know, and all the physicians that helped me and edited and coached me on it said, we want to be able to use it in healthcare settings and we can't use a Bible study.
Sure.
So I did that. And so, and that was all fine and good, but my heart in that class, one of my classes, I learned Christians are just as aggressive at using extraordinary measures in the last 6 months of life as non-Christians. Makes no sense.
Yeah.
Why are we in the ICU when we could be home with our dog on our lap?
Yeah. You know, that is, a great question and one that I kind of scratched my head about as well. And my mother-in-law just passed away a little over a year ago. I mean, almost 98, my goodness, lived an incredible life. I know, yeah. And lived on her own and all the things. But the last few months, there was a situation with her hip. She ended up in the emergency room, then ended up in a like assisted facility. Like she's sharp, like sharp as a, you know, she's very sharp. Well, she gets into this assisted living facility just for like a transitional time till we could get her home.
Right.
She didn't even recognize us. She didn't know our name. She couldn't eat. It was unbelievable. So just like you, we were going over the meds, like, what in the world are you giving her? We're like, what is this? And what is this for? And they're like, oh, well, she has tremors at night and she has or night terrors. We're like, so you're giving her what? Like just all these different drugs that we're not communicating with each other. Anyway, we got it. I said, Carol, we're getting your clothes. We're getting your purse and we're busting out of this place. And that's what we did. We ended up getting her out of there and got her back to her home. She became aware again, knew where she was. Like, it was just crazy. Just the meds that they pump them, you know, pump into people.
Yeah, and geriatric
loved
medicine.
Ones they're not aware.
Right. And geriatric medicine is a whole different world from standard care for someone your age and health and fitness level. And that's, hospitals are the last place you want to be ever. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah.
Yeah. So I wrote a book on how to get what you want.
Yeah. Well, this is good because I believe it's a tough subject that the church really needs to dive into. Because like you said, why aren't we excited to be in heaven? And why are we prolonging the life? And I think it's because we've gotten caught up in the worldly stuff, just like the world. You know, it's like our loved ones are here and, you know, we have work to do and all the things. And we got a little bit of FOMO, maybe.
Yeah,
we're missing out.
We don't hear enough preaching about what our forever is going to be like and how grand and glorious it's going to be. We just don't hear enough of that. And I understand the pastors are trying to help us live our lives, and I get it. And I'm not a pastor, and it's always good to sit. I mean, it's easy to sit back and complain, but we don't have enough imagination and enough storytelling to picture the great life we're going to have. And that's one thing that we get to in my work here. When somebody takes a class, it's 6 weeks. It's not fast. And they have to marinate in scripture and they have to do some self-analysis and they have to think hard about a lot of these pieces and the obstacles and the problems that they might have with allowing themselves to leave. But
I want to hold up because the word that you just said, allowing, I think that's a powerful word right there because, are you allowing yourself to even focus on heaven like we're supposed to be?
No, because people have responsibilities. Oh, if I die,
who will do this?
The whole world will fall apart. That's how narcissistic some people really are, especially kind of the matriarch who's run the family and she's in charge of everything for the extended family. No, she can't die because everything will fall apart. It's so wrong. Guess what? Yeah. God was here before you and God's going to be here to take care of those people after you're here.
That's good.
So get over it. But let me just say that I think I learned this from a Christian physician. I was so flummoxed about why do we want to engage in all this extraordinary ICU care? Of course, a broken bone. We need to get that fixed because it depends. I mean, if it needs surgery, it depends. But anyway, the thing is, all the stuff that can get done in the ICU is to keep us here. Right. Mm-hmm. And Christian ICU surgeon, Catherine Butler, wrote a book and she said her theory on this is that Christians, we are pro-life. Mm-hmm. We believe in God gave us life. We're to treasure life. We're to take it seriously and we're to take care of ourselves. Just do what Wendy says. And also don't, you know, run a red light, you know, just take care of yourself. So this pro-life undercurrent tends to make people think they have to be pro-medicine. Because that's going to keep
prolong their life.
Prolong their life. Right.
Yeah.
And so if you think of it, that helped me a little bit when I read that. At the same time, I think it's more fear, which makes me very sad.
I think that's the bigger issue. In my mind, it would be fear. Like talking to some of my girlfriends and other people that I've know around death, it's they're afraid. They don't really know what to expect. They don't know, like you said, who's going to handle everything when they're gone. Like they just get all wrapped up in the fear. I had a friend that my husband and I interviewed on our other podcast called Your Biggest Breakthrough, and his name's Dave McNally. You might know him. His wife, he wrote a book called If You're Alive, Your Mission on Earth Isn't Finished. But the reason I mention this is because his second wife actually chose to do VSED, so voluntarily stopping eating and drinking, right? Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, what's your take on VSED?
This is really interesting. The first really great story about this I heard was in 2019, I was teaching the Bible study in a church in Nashville, and the pastor told of his father making that choice. And here's, Wendy, if you are listening to the Holy Spirit, and you are literally, God is taking you, he's shutting down your physicality, and it's gradual usually. You listen. Am I hungry? No. I mean, you're going to lose appetite naturally. Yeah. You are.
Yeah.
And so Pastor Paul was saying that his dad didn't want to stay in any assisted living. He wanted to go home. He wanted to be at home. He wanted oranges. So he would take an orange and peel it and eat a piece or two and then another piece, because your mouth does get dry, especially if you're taking any kind of pain meds. And so I'm totally okay with it. And the reason is, if I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, my body's saying, you don't need
to go.
You need manna.
Yes. Manna. Yes.
In fact, the whole point of my class is to provide instructions to your loved ones, and we call it a circle of care. And we do check boxes and fill out forms and things like that. But I also wrote my directive, in addition to the check boxes, et cetera, into an essay. So in my essay, I say, feeding me is not loving me. Not feeding me is not you killing me. Hmm. Not feeding me is letting nature take its course. Not feeding me is putting me fully, wholly, kindly into the hands of my God. Please recall the words of Jesus. He who eats me shall live by me and shall live forever. The dying process is not physical. It is not medical. It is transcendent, and comfort only comes from God bringing me to himself.
That is beautiful. Oh my goodness.
So when your family knows this,
yeah,
they have to stop. Stop feeding me.
Yeah. Yeah.
If I want something, give it to me.
And you also have in there, do not hospitalize, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that, what we do is we, and again, this takes, you know, several weeks to sort all this out, but we do an instruction that's personal, but you make a list, or you check the things that are important to your functionality. Mm-hmm. What is life to you? For example, do you want to be able to share your thoughts, gestures with another person? Well,
yes.
Of course.
I'm like, yes.
Make a living talking. Now, on the other hand, I have a very quiet friend. She doesn't need that. Now she wants the next one. Understand what people are saying. She doesn't need to talk. That's not one of her core function that's important. I need to talk. You need to talk.
Right, right. Maybe give her a pencil and a pad of paper and she's good. She can write
it down.
Right,
right, right. Yeah. That understand what people are saying. Yes. I want to be able to know that I'm hungry and able to swallow. Now, mm-hmm. What that tells us is, if I can't swallow, I'm really gone. I'm really.
Right. Don't give me a feeding tube. Yeah.
Right. No medical devices to enhance that. I want to be, and I even have, I want to chew and swallow food, which means no feeding tube. And in my essay, I say I have to have chips with my sandwich.
So crunchy chips.
Crunch.
Yeah.
Because that's good. That's also telling you, if you happen to be at my, when I'm leaving or when,
not
I'm,
just
when I'm diminished, you're not supposed to bring me pureed food. I'm not having it.
Uh-huh.
Take care of my own toileting needs.
Mm-hmm.
If I can't get up out of the bed and go to the toilet, I'm gone.
Do you have a time frame on that? Because there could be like a time frame.
Yeah, right.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah. Okay.
Yes, yes. I mean, if I'm just recovering from something.
Right.
But if these are the things that are important to me while I'm here on earth, if my healthcare providers state, I will never regain. So that's the caveat above those. You're correct. That you could have an accident and you're going to be well in 2 months or whatever, and you're going to be jumping around and doing for yourself. I want to be able to take a shower or a bath.
Mm-hmm.
I want water rushing over me all parts. I want to be able to put soap and hot water in all those cracks.
Yes, right. I hear you. I hear you. On your own.
On my, by myself. Interactive social. And then we, so anyway, we go through these. And yeah. For example, if it's been determined that any of these are not going to come back, there's no reason for me to go to a hospital. Keep me comfy, keep me comfortable. And because the hospital is where they do all this stuff to you to prop you up for a little bit longer.
Right. Yeah. No, that's it. It's like Weekend at Bernie's almost.
Right. Right. So do not hospitalize and do not intubate.
Right. Right. Now, yeah. So who, first of all, do you do this class online? Do you have to be there in person?
Right. During COVID, I had to do it all online and I did. I had a great time, but it's not the same. I teach at my church here in First Baptist Orlando, and I have a little list of people that want to do it online. When I get 15 or 20 people, I'm happy to teach it online.
Okay. Cause I have a feeling that
if you get some response, you just send me their name and I'll put them on a list and let them know.
Okay.
And typically I do that like a Sunday evening at 6 o'clock Eastern. And they can come in on a Zoom call and
That's
walk.
Great.
Go ahead.
So who has access to your essay and your book, and how do you know that they're going to grab hold of that when things occur?
Okay.
You know what I mean? Like
you hit on a really great point, because about 2/3 of Americans who are over 65, for sure over 70, have done some sort of documentation. A physician had them do an advance directive, or their attorney did one for them or something like that.
Yeah.
The problem, though, is when I'm in trauma, someone hits 911 and I'm in an ER, where's the document? And you hit on it. It's not there. I did it 5 years ago. Nobody knows. It's in a file folder in some file cabinet somewhere. I forgot. That's a problem. So what we do is we create something I call a circle of care. And what that means is you make a list and there's a worksheet, and then we add it to the, I should show you my finished out, filled out. It's sort of messy though, because it's handwritten. But you have friends, family, neighbors, pastors, physicians in your circle of care.
So they have access to this.
Right. Once you've completed my class, and you've completed the pages in the back, you make copies and disseminate.
Gotcha.
The beauty of this, one of the exercises we do, we plan our funeral service. We write our own obituary. We write our own eulogy. Because the thing is, hey, if you don't do it, someone's going to do it, right?
Right, right. No, that's true. You might as well get what you deserve and want, right?
Right. And the worst thing is to go to a funeral or a celebration of life service and everybody say that Wendy was God, she walked on water, everything that she did was perfect. Yeah, maybe that's partly true.
Nope.
But if you wrote it, you would say, you know, people thought I was perfect, but let me tell you.
Let me tell you the real deal.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah,
so
yeah.
I even wrote in
more
my,
personal.
Mm-hmm. Right, right, right. And fun.
Yes.
Patty enters every situation with an open mouth.
People
would sit there and do what you just didn't like. So then we also have a template for an ethical will, which is a letter, a love letter you write to your children. You don't give it to them yet, but it's in an envelope and you tell them. It's from the Jewish tradition. It's remember when Moses was dying in Deuteronomy, he went and he blessed everybody. And then he gave them instructions. I hope you remember what I taught you.
That's beautiful.
And so we do one of those too. Because part of this whole, and if on the top of my website, it says soul care meets health care. Mm-hmm. And the real big obstacles for most of us, and we already talked about it a little bit, is fear.
Yeah.
So why are we afraid? My soul is not ready for this. So get ready. It's going to happen.
Yeah, it's inevitable. It's going to happen. Our days are numbered.
Right.
But I think it's the leaving people behind part. So if you're giving people the permission and the exercise to write this thoughtful letter and to do the things ahead of time and not procrastinate, which I have a few areas that I've procrastinated on in this area. And so I'm like, this is encouraging for me young, but to kind of prod me along.
You're young, but you should still get it together.
Absolutely.
I'm going to show you something real fast.
All right.
This is ridiculous.
Patty has left the building. No, she's back. Okay.
So at the very first of the, on the first couple of pages, we say make a when I die file. And that's where you did all those, do all those little tedious things, like either passwords to your Facebook page, all accounting, your banker,
bank accounts,
investments, people, all that stuff. But mine is not a file. It's a box.
It's a shoebox.
Because I have the deed or the documentation on our home, our, you know, closing documents from when we purchased this house, my car, the car sometimes, everything that, if I, in fact, my, and that, another thing about all this stuff, your neighbors should have a key to your house, mm-hmm. and they should have your, the name of your durable power of attorney for healthcare, because it, why? Yeah. They might be the first one to find you in duress.
It just happened in our neighborhood, actually. The neighbor across the street. Yep. And she was a single woman and passed away in her sleep. And yeah, it was the neighbor. So yeah, it's important. You're absolutely right.
So disseminate all this information. And the power of it is most people, when they do this document traditionally, you're in a lawyer's office or you're in your doctor's office and you just write your spouse as your proxy and default, right? Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Do not have your spouse do this. Do not have your children do this. Mm. It's too personal. Emotional. It's too personal. Yeah. I even have physicians in my classes who would not be the proxy for their own spouse.
Wow.
Because they can't separate their emotion from the condition that they see their spouse in. And my dad was my mom's durable power of attorney for healthcare, but nobody even saw her documents. Nobody, you know, and he didn't ask any questions. Why? Because he was in grief.
Yeah. And he didn't know what to ask because he hadn't seen the paperwork.
But wait a minute. I didn't know anything. I went in and said, well, what is going on here? Let me read the chart. He never read the chart.
We're women. We're more intuitive.
Maybe. Yeah. But C.S. Lewis wrote a book called A Grief Observed. And it was after, you know, he was only married, wasn't it, like about 4 years?
Yeah.
He was single for so long. And then he married the love of his life. And then she got cancer and he nursed her. And then she died, right? And then he wrote this beautiful book. And he said, the death of a beloved is like an amputation. Mm. So think about the Civil War movies. Think about the soldier getting injured in the field and being brought into the hospital there. They put him on a cot, give him a swig of whiskey, bite down on this rag. Okay. So when you're watching the love of your life from 55 to 60 years, just diminish, you are suffering that amputation.
Yeah.
So you can't ask questions. So we go through an exercise to choose the right person. This is, mine's all beat up, but this is the document that as it finishes up, my copy, and you fill it all out and you make copies. Now, there are ways to put this online now, too. So,
okay, good. That's what I was going to ask you, because I'm like, this is a lot. And here's the thing, too. With people being so busy, I don't know that this is going to be at a lot of people's top of the list of things to get done. They probably procrastinate on this because they're like, oh, my goodness, did you see the whole big thing to do that looks like overwhelming? And I don't know. Yeah. But it's important. And just stress how important it is and why it's important, not just for them, the one that's going to be passing into eternity, but the ones that are being left behind, how much of a load it takes off of them, right? It's like you're not being selfish when you do this. You're being selfless.
You're being generous.
Generous.
Mm-hmm. There's a, you can't read this, but this is a list of issues that keep us from leaving here with dignity, grace, and ease. I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid of the pain. I'm afraid of the long, slow process. I'm afraid that my family will fall apart without me. One of them is I'm afraid I'll be a burden to my family. Mm. And so we're going to do everything we can to for those statements that you check true to at the end, they're false now. We fixed all those things.
That's good.
And one of them is to share all this information in advance. And people say, well, how could I not choose my spouse or my son? Wouldn't that hurt their feelings? No, it's a relief.
Yeah, yeah. They don't have that pressure.
A person who has all these qualities who loves you and loves them. But anyway, but the thing is, the reason, this is the reason people sign up for your training and engage with you in a program, because we don't have the discipline to do it ourselves. So if you sign, if you take my class, I'll walk you through this.
That's your what videos, we need.
Yeah, once a week for 6 weeks is the same as what you're doing. I mean, ideally, everybody in this country would be thin and fit like you, and they could do it all by themselves because they're so self-disciplined. But no, we'd rather sign up for a class with Wendy.
Yeah. Well, you know, honestly, if it were easy, everyone would be doing it. And that's the same thing with what you're teaching. If it were easy, everybody would have their ducks in a row and know exactly what's going to happen, you know, T's crossed, I's dotted, but it's not. And right. It's so overwhelming. There's so much information out there and you don't really know. I think it's about doing some deep soul searching. And a lot of people don't even pause long enough to even do that soul searching of what do I really want?
Yeah, it takes a trauma usually. Like you've just watched your mother-in-law go to Jesus and it's alerts you. You go, okay, that's going to happen to me someday.
Right.
Except she was 98, so maybe I have more time. But you don't. You don't know.
No, you don't.
You don't know. My brother and sister, I'm 75. They're 5 years older than me. My sister died. She's 2.5. We're 5 years apart. My sister died last March 12th and my brother March 29th, 17 days apart.
Wow.
And they were, 79 and 76. My mother was 75 when she died. My father was 73. My grandmother that I was named for, 83. So I don't have a lot of big, long genes, but I don't really have a desire to live forever, you know, here. I want to see Jesus. I want to be perfect.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Now, let me just ask you, Hattie, have you always been this way, being heaven focused, or did something help you get there? Because my husband and I, we've read a lot of heaven books, like people's stories, like, just their experience, near death experiences and just all that. And we're fascinated and we want to learn more and have greater faith. I think sometimes our faith is a little shallow at times. And so was there a moment where you're like, yeah, this kind of flipped the script for me? Or maybe you've always been heavenly.
Well, I've always been in church. My father was a minister. He wasn't a pastor. Yeah. He was an evangelist and a church. He was in the Southern Baptist. I don't know what your denomination is. Yeah. There's something called an associational missionary. And my father coordinated the work of churches in San Diego, where I grew up, and then in Miami. And so we were in church every Sunday. And we read the Bible at every dinner meal, and we had our shoes polished on Saturday night and our little nickel ready to take for tithe. And I was, memorized scripture, and my mother worked with me to memorize. I mean, so I grew up on the Bible, mm-hmm. but it really wasn't until I guess my mom died that, like I said, oops, okay. And the other thing is, when your mother is in that situation, she doesn't know you. She can't move. She can't swallow. She's stuck. It brings to mind, this is not what God's got for her.
That's right. That's right.
God's got
glory. She's going to be in a new body. Yeah.
Right. A new and glorious body. So my responsibility is to let her go have her glorious body.
Yeah. And help usher her home.
Right.
Like, with my mother-in-law, we got to care for her. Like I did things with her, caring for her, that I've never done with my mother. Right. Like it was such a privilege and an honor and hard stuff, but it's amazing the grace that God gives you to lovingly care for somebody. And what a beautiful time that is to help someone usher into heaven. Right. Like just
right. Instead of saying you have to get well, you have to eat
right.
this, you have to get up and walk
right.
around, you've got to exercise. You can't be sitting here too long. Excuse me? 90 days, she should be able to do whatever she wants
to. You're like, don't you tell me, I'm going to see Jesus.
right. So the question about heaven, I think it just started to get into focus when my mom died.
Yeah.
But I think I've always thought that this world is just not a good place.
And it's just not getting any better.
And one of the things we do in the first chapter is I look at the first chapter is you're going to die. Just accept you're going to die.
Right.
Well, we don't want to because we're Americans. We're healthy. We're rich. I just mean we have great health care. Sure. We have access to the best in the world of everything. You don't have to die. There's somebody who can fix you. We have that idea. If we go back to the slave songs, there are 6,000 slave songs in the Library of Congress. 3,000 of them are about swing down chariot, let me ride. You know, rock me, Lord, nice. I'm going over to the other side. Okay, 3,000 songs about heaven. Now, why? Because their lives were so horrible.
Yeah, they were ready.
We've got air conditioning. We've got every kind of food we want in our refrigerator. We've got cars. We're we've so got airplanes. Spoiled. We've got this gorgeous life. Yeah. Why would I want to leave this beautiful life? Mm. So I try.
It's because it's deception is what it is.
Yes, it's deception and it's a tactic.
It's a tactic by the enemy, really, to say, no, you want to hang on to your life, you know, it's really become idolatry, right?
Yes. And we make medicine. Life. We put medicine on the throne.
Yes.
A difficult diagnosis. God goes down and the doctor goes up.
Should be the other way around.
MD, medical deity.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so we don't want to do that. And that's and that mindset of we're just in the hands of these human beings and trusting them, and that's fine. But we need, what I teach is to ask hard questions.
Yeah.
Because most people don't.
They don't. And it's partly because I believe if you remain naive and kind of head stuck in the sand, then you don't have to deal with all the things. Somebody else will have to do it for you. You know what I mean? So it becomes kind of lazy. It becomes kind of just irresponsible, all kinds of things. But I was looking at a scripture, and I know you know this one, but 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if the earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Mm-hmm. And so often we want these human hands to keep us here, you know, keep us going.
Right. It's misplaced concreteness. And if we can just shift our minds to, we have an assignment here, mm-hmm. like you mentioned someone, Dave McNally said, if I wake up today, I'm supposed to be here. I'm supposed to do something good for God. Great. But if I don't, if I feel sad ill and I can't move much, okay, this is a sign. If we listen to our body, it will tell us. In fact, the very seriously ill, my 31-year-old niece died in the ICU in MD Anderson and hospital. And when I was visiting with her, she said, Aunt Hattie, I know I'm dying, but my parents won't let me.
Oh, wow.
And so we hear this over and over. The very seriously ill person knows, but everybody around them, oh, you have to do this. Oh, you have to do that. We have another test. We have another, you're supposed to take all these pills, or you're supposed to eat this and eat that and drink that and do that. But the dying person knows. Mm-hmm. And it's the problem with the family is they're afraid. On two levels, they don't want to live their life without this person, but they're also afraid that someone will criticize them for not making sure I did everything that Wendy wanted me to do for her.
Wow. So it's not even about the person passing. It's about them.
Yes.
It's terrible.
Yes.
That's terrible. Yes.
And men, I won't tell you, my brother-in-law is very famous, and he would not let my sister die. And these big, strong, well-known men, they can fix stuff. They're the fixers. Here I am to save the day. Come on in.
How God wired them to be fixers, problem solvers.
But there's a point at which you're living in a fantasy world and pull your head out of the sand. You said it earlier. You put your head in the sand. The thing about asking hard questions when you're sitting in front of the physician and they're giving you a difficult diagnosis, you don't want to ask the hard questions because you don't want to hear the answers. So I give them the hard questions. You want to hear one that's really funny?
Yeah.
Okay, Dr. Wendy, you just told me about this diagnosis. Should I sell my furniture?
Wow, that's a question.
And then you might say, you know what? Do you live on one floor or two? I live on two. Then you might say, well, you know what? I would get rid of the furniture on the second floor or just never plan to go see it again.
Right. Well, that's an answer.
But you see how by asking that, it almost, and it kind of should make your doctor laugh.
Uh-huh.
Another fabulous question is, can you see me here in this physicality, this healthy-ish that I've got now, because this disease hasn't taken over yet? Do you see me here restored to this a year from now, 2 years from now? What do you see?
Yeah, so that really puts the ball in the physician's court.
They know the answer.
They do. But
they won't tell you.
I was going to say, they're afraid as well.
Right.
They don't want any kind of lawsuit or anything, right?
Millions are spent on what's called defensive medicine. We're going to do all these tests, because if we don't, in the back of Dr. Wendy's head, she's thinking, if we don't do all these tests, then Hattie's husband's going to come in here and sue me, you know.
Yeah.
Not in my case, but they have that in the back of their head. But you can get information if you ask.
That's true. Now, I love these questions.
Some of them will say, I don't know, because here's how they get away with it. It's an art. Medicine is science and art. And yes, there's a science, but God made every single one of us different.
And ultimately, he has the number of our days. So
they
can't give you an exact answer.
That, and the physician doesn't know exactly how you're going to react to this particular, because they're doing the art of medicine.
Yeah.
But there are some common...
Experiment of medicine.
Yes, there's that too. There's that too. But you have to ask hard questions in order to decide how you want to proceed. Another great question when you get a difficult diagnosis is, I want to speak with patients that you've had who are in my situation and you offered these, your solutions. I want to talk to other patients who've already gone through those solutions.
Wow.
Or if they're dead, I want to talk to their family.
Yeah, that's actually really a great question to ask.
It's called third party referral.
Yes, exactly. We do it for everything else.
Stuff we ask.
Yep. All the time.
Who bought this from you? Where can I talk to them? Somebody who's happy with what you've suggested.
We're about to get a new deck outside. And we've already asked, well, can we have, you know, the name of some people you've worked with? And I mean, yeah, why wouldn't we do that with our own bodies? That's brilliant.
Well, they'll say they have to get permission. I said, fine. Mm-hmm. You know, if people are happy with you, they're happy to talk about you to me.
That's it. That's it.
Right.
So,
and so we have to be that brave and put things in writing, know that God's waiting for you and God's going to bring you over. The saddest thing to me, I don't know how much time you want to go, but
I got about five more minutes. Yeah.
Okay. The saddest thing to me is the idea. Oh gosh, I just lost my thought.
That's okay. It'll come back.
Yeah.
And if it doesn't, it wasn't meant to be.
Right. I know. But we do four things. We have to understand that we are going to die.
Yeah.
We want to understand the limits of medicine and get real with the fact that many diseases have no positive end to them.
Right.
We're going to live with chronic, and we can choose to live with chronic. The third one is, what are our choices? You don't have to ever go to a hospital. You don't have to ever take any treatment. It's not required by law.
No, but it's so common that almost people believe that it is, you know, like if you don't go into the hospital and do something, then they feel like, well, what's wrong with you? Why didn't you take next steps? You know what I mean?
Right. Well, we went back, and the Christians will say, you don't value your life.
You're being
life.
Negligent. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So
it's really kind of a fascinating conversation.
Yeah.
And one that needs to be had. And I think, again, it's about soul searching and really understanding, what do I want? And am I truly, truly, focusing on my eternal home as opposed to this home right here, because I think we get caught up. We get caught up in the world.
Yeah, there's that famous, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through.
Passing through. That's right. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. May we all be reminded of that and to level up our faith. Because I think part of it is, you know, it's kind of like, did he really say, you know, is there really heaven? I mean, there's a faith component to this that it's that you need to like really do some soul searching. A lot of people, right?
Different denominations faith issue. Have different problems. Like the Catholics, if I don't get communion before Jesus comes for me, then I'm going to hell. No,
right.
No, stop it. God loves you.
Yes.
All good for you. You know, Jesus, you're coming to Jesus. Nothing that's you do now can stop that.
That's right. That's right. So, that's a good reminder for everybody. So Hattie, you're just adorable, and I'm so glad to have this time with you. I really want people to go to authorhattiebryant.com and get all of your free resources, but most importantly, take your course. And if that means getting to Florida and taking your course in person or figuring out how to do it online, do it, do it, do it. Mm-hmm. So, and also get your book.
Thank you.
Yes. Thank you so much, Hattie.
Thank
you're
you
a treat. Bless you. Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, as they say here in Minnesota, oofda. I'm not Minnesotan, but I felt like saying oofda after that one because I'm convicted on some levels and challenged on others. And I hope you are as well. And that this episode really is inspiring you to take next steps and to take your health and your life and your death seriously, and to take action so that everything goes smoothly and according to the plans that you would like to have done. So go to authorhattiebryant.com to, again, get free resources and to get her book, I'll Have It God's Way, and to also get some of her free resources and find out about her course and all that good stuff. So again, authorhattiebryant.com. And if you are listening to this podcast and you have not given it a rating or a review yet or shared it with others, please, please take a moment to do that. I can't thank you enough in advance because it really helps to move this podcast up the ranks, so to speak, when people are engaging and giving it a 5-star review and a written review. So I just want to say thank you in advance for that. And then also, if you are listening to this, you know that I'm going to say that if you're searching for a place to get into your healthiest best self, like you're like, okay, I'm not living in my best condition right now. I know I can be healthier and I want to take action. I'm your gal. All right. Let's talk. Let's get you into my 7-week Visibly Fit Accelerator course and get you into your healthiest best self so that you can live this life with gusto and feeling great and having that God confidence that you deserve and getting off medication and all those great things and prevention of disease and things that go along with being unhealthy and not taking care of this temple that the Lord has provided for us. So anyway, I'm your gal. Go to getvisiblyfit.com to learn more or to just dive right in, or you can learn more at wendypett.com. Thanks so much for tuning into this episode of the Visibly Fit podcast. If you are listening to this for the first time, oh my word, you have a lot of catching up to do. Go back and listen to the first episodes. I've had so many incredible guests on, and I've got some great solo shows that I think you'll find very beneficial. So go back and play them, and we'd love to hear from you. I'm pretty visible on social media and that kind of thing. So if you have questions or if you just want to make a comment, I promise I'll respond. So, all right, be blessed, and thanks again for tuning in. We'll catch you next week.
Well, that's a wrap for today's show. So thank you so much for tuning in. I love spending this time with you. To learn more and get more free resources, just head on over to wendypett.com. And thank you in advance for sharing this episode and this podcast, following and subscribing not only to this podcast, but finding me on social media, Instagram, YouTube, Facebook, wherever you are, I'm probably there too. Until next week and our next podcast time together, make it a Visibly Fit day.